Great. Let's just pray together as we come to look at God's word. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise for your goodness. Lord, it's our desire that we would follow you closely. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we come to look at your word now, that you would speak to us, that we may be caused to walk with you closer because of being here this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, we would just welcome you amongst us, that you would impact our lives now. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. So we are starting a new year. We're starting a new sermon series, which Sean started for us last week, thinking about the verse of the year. And we're going to be thinking over the coming weeks and the coming months about shadowing our Saviour and walking with Jesus closely and thinking about different aspects of shadowing Jesus, looking at the Gospels, looking at the New Testament and seeing what Jesus did, how he did things, what Jesus said, and seeing what we can learn as disciples and followers of Jesus from his word. And our prayer is that we'll grow closer to our Saviour as we look at him, as we study him, as we hear his words. That is our heart's desire, that together we'll grow closer to him and walk closer with him, being more faithful to him and more fruitful for him. This morning, in Shadowing Jesus, we're going to look at John's Gospel and sort of a couple of chapters, really, chapters 15 through to 17. We're not going to read all of that, but I want to look at these few chapters. These chapters really are full of Jesus's words. If you've got one of those Bibles where Jesus's words are in red, then these chapters are almost completely red, because it's Jesus speaking with his disciples. There's not much input from John. There's not much editorial input, as it were. It's just Jesus's words, Jesus's conversation with his disciples just before he gets arrested and then subsequently crucified. This is Jesus sharing with his disciples what it might look like to follow him, what might be involved in following him. And so I want us to look at these few chapters and just pick out three particular things which are very much central to discipleship, to following Jesus. And hopefully we'll see that as we look at these few things together. So I'm going to break this down to three things. The first thing I want us to look at from these three chapters in John, which you can go home and read in your own time, chapters 15 to 17. I'd encourage you to do that. Sean read just a few verses from chapter 15 to us. But the first thing about discipleship, following Christ, which is absolutely crucial, is intimacy with the Lord. No doubt you've all travelled on one of these. Of course you have at some point, a train. And your experience in travelling on a train, they're probably vastly different. Probably some of you have had great experiences travelling on trains. Perhaps you love trains. I've got some people I know who really love trains. Perhaps you're at the other end of the scale and your experience of travelling on a vehicle, it has not been good, has not been positive. Perhaps you hate public transport. Maybe you've experienced that level of luxury on a train. I'm not sure if you have. That's a picture of the Orient Express. So that's quite a luxurious train. I've never experienced that level of luxury on a train. And my experience of train travel is probably more like this. And maybe you're more familiar with that rather than the Orient Express. An overcrowded carriage where you get on, there's probably not even enough seats for the people who are on the train. You're bundled in like sardines. It's not very comfortable, not very luxurious. And quite frankly, you end up a lot closer and intimate with people than you would quite like. It's not a pleasant experience. A few years ago, I was travelling on a train, and I got on the train, and it wasn't quite as bad as that picture, but it was quite crowded, and I thought, I'm going to have to stand for the duration of this journey. But I sort of moved around the carriages a bit, and I finally found a seat. And it was a seat on sort of a bank of four, where you're sitting next to somebody, and then there's two people opposite you looking back at you. So I sat on the seat, and you know, was quite pleased that I'd found somewhere to sit. I didn't have to stand for the journey. And not long having sat down, I realised the guy sitting next to me, he was fast asleep and snoring very loudly. And I thought, oh, well, that's okay. But as the journey went on, this guy who was fast asleep gradually got closer and closer to me. And his head started to fall onto my shoulder until he was almost basically asleep on my shoulder. And he ended up a lot closer to me than I would have liked. I would have much preferred to have kept him at arm's length. And he ended up a lot closer to me than I would have liked. Well, intimacy or closeness is not good in that situation. But when it comes to our discipleship and it comes to our walk with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, closeness with the Lord is absolutely, absolutely vital. Now, intimacy, the word intimacy in our modern world has often become synonymous with a sexual relationship. And intimacy, actually, when you look it up in the dictionary, doesn't primarily have anything to do with that. Firstly, intimacy is to do with closeness, something or someone who is cherished or dear to you. There is a sense of devotion in this word, intimacy. That starts to help us capture the meaning of this word. And when we look at John's gospel, when we shadow Jesus and his words here in chapters 15 to 17 to these disciples, we see that intimacy, that closeness with the Lord and between us, his followers, and him is absolutely vital. Knowing Christ closely, growing deeper in our knowledge of him, our experience of him, is an essential part of discipleship, of following Jesus. And so we read in John's gospel, these are the words that Sean read out for us. Jesus says this: remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, I am no gardening expert at all. In fact, I don't really know my pansies from my primroses, and I don't really know much about vines either. But I don't think it takes an expert here to understand what Jesus is saying. If I snap off a branch from a vine and then expect fruit to appear on it, it simply is not going to happen. I'm going to be very disappointed. No grapes are going to grow on a branch which has been severed from the vine, from the source of goodness and life. Well, in this analogy that Jesus gives to his disciples, who are the branches and who is the vine? Well, if we look to the Old Testament for that answer, the vine is actually Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, talking about Israel: I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Although you washed yourselves with soap and used an abundance of cleansing power, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. So the Lord chose a nation, chose Israel, to be the source of life and to demonstrate this goodness of God to the other nations. Israel was to show the other nations what it looked like to be close, to be intimate with the Lord, the one true God, and to reflect that to the other nations, to be a conduit, if you like, of the Lord's love and goodness to the other nations. But of course, we know, if we know our Bibles, if we read on, that Israel failed in that task, to be a light to the Gentiles. And that sense of any sense of intimacy or closeness with the Lord was lost. And so when we get to the New Testament, Jesus comes as the true Israelite, as the true vine, the one who walks in perfect intimacy with the Father, who perfectly shows the love of God to others, to all people. And Jesus says, if he is the vine, if he is the source of life, the source of goodness, we are the branches, and we are to be in right relationship with God, if we're not rightly related to Jesus, the vine, if we're detached from the true vine, we won't bear fruit. A branch that is not intimate, that is not close, that is not connected with the true vine is devoid of any real life. And as a branch that is snapped off a literal vine is not going to bear any fruit. So if we are not close and connected with the Lord, we also will bear no fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So that's the very words of Jesus in John there. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We don't become effective disciples of Christ by simply trying harder, by doing more, by knuckling down, but we become effective disciples of Christ by knowing him and by drawing closer to him and by seeking him. And this really is exemplified in other parts of the gospel, this need for intimacy or closeness with the Lord, this vital need for us in our walk with the Lord of intimacy, exemplified by Jesus in his conversation with Mary and Martha. I'm sure you know that story well, the importance of knowing Christ. Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's home and he's invited in. And Mary, we're told, she sits at the feet of Jesus. She sits at his feet listening to him, soaking in his words. Martha, well, she is very, very busy. And we're told in the text that she is distracted from sitting at the Lord's feet, distracted from soaking in his words. She's very busy rushing around doing this and doing that. We're not told exactly what she's up to, but she's very busy. And she gets very annoyed and she appeals to Jesus. Tell her to help me, is what she says. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says this: Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. What was this one thing that Mary chose, which Jesus commends her for? Well, I want to suggest it's intimacy, closeness to the Lord, sitting at his feet, listening to his voice, knowing the Saviour in greater measure. Martha, well, she was busy, and she was probably busy doing very valuable things. It wasn't that she wasn't doing important things, but she'd allowed that busyness, that rushing around, doing this, doing that, she'd allowed those things to rob her of the one most important thing, which is that closeness of relationship with the Lord, knowing him. The text says Martha was distracted. Well, if we look at that word a little bit more, it means pulled away or dragged away from the most important thing of knowing Jesus. And it's not that we're to just become monks meditating on the word of the Lord all the time and not to be proactive in the kingdom of God. Of course, that would be ridiculous. We are to be busy about the work of the kingdom. But rather, there's this sense of order, and we are to prioritize intimacy with the Lord before service of the Lord. Intimacy with him before service of him. There's a natural order in how we should do things. We can't serve the Lord if we haven't cultivated that relationship with him, that depth of relationship, not in a meaningful way. We are to prioritize intimacy with him before service of him, and that will result in fruitfulness. Jesus goes on to say, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So how might we develop in intimacy with the Lord this week, this month, this year? I just want to encourage us, really, and I speak this to myself as well as to you. Spend time in prayer. Take that time in prayer with the Lord. Spend time reading his word. Protect a quiet time with the Lord. I don't know when that will be for you. If some people are great first thing in the morning, perhaps you hop out of bed at 5 a.m. I don't know. I don't, incidentally. Or perhaps you're better at 10 o'clock at night, or maybe it's in the afternoon, or maybe it's in the morning. Just having that time where we can come aside and pray to the Lord, seek him, read his word, seek that closeness of relationship with him. Perhaps this year you need to commit to being part of a life group. We have plenty of them here at the church. Perhaps that would be a helpful way for growing in intimacy and closeness with the Lord. Perhaps arranging to meet with somebody to pray with them, perhaps a friend to encourage one another and to pray with one another. All of these disciplines will help us grow deeper and closer in our walk with the Lord. So our discipleship, our following of Christ, it must involve intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord, closeness with the Lord is absolutely vital. The second thing is this, it inevitably will involve suffering and sacrifice. Jesus goes on in John's Gospel in chapters 15 to 17, chapter 15 verse 18 specifically, to say this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So Jesus moves on, having spoken about the vine and this closeness, this intimacy, moves on to speak about persecution. He says that if you come to follow me, the world will hate you. If there was a prize for the best salesman, Jesus would not necessarily win that prize. He says, come and follow me, you're going to be hated. It's not necessarily the best technique to gather more followers. But it's interesting how he says that. I don't know, when we present the gospel today, we tend to say, come and follow Jesus. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to have a fantastic life. It's all going to be great. And of course, it is great following Jesus. It is fantastic. He is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way. But we mustn't forget that we don't follow Jesus because he offers us an easy life, or even that he offers us the best option, as it were, materially. We're not necessarily going to be materially blessed. We don't follow him because he offers us a ticket to eternity. We follow Jesus because he is the truth, the way and the truth and the life. And there's two paths that Jesus paints out in this passage here in John 15. Verse 19, he says, if you belong to the world, the world's going to love you as its own. That's one camp, as it were. If you belong to the world will love you as its own. And then the other one is, as it is, you don't belong to the world. Jesus says that he's chosen us out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. So Jesus presents two camps here. Those who belong to the world on this side, those who belong to the world will be loved by the world. In other words, if you dance to the world's drumbeat, if you go along with popular opinion, if you buy into the latest fads, if you agree with the general wishy-washy society that we live in, where tolerance is king and there's no absolute truth and every view is of equal value, if you go along with the crowd, then the crowd will love you. That's that camp. If you go with the crowd will love you. But then Jesus says this to his followers, that you don't belong to the world. I've called you out of the world and all that it represents. I've chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. There's two camps, two kingdoms. This kingdom where self is king. It's run by humanity, twisted and broken as we are. It's a broken place. It looks like the world that we see around us today. It looks like the world when we switch on our news and see stories, tragedies, brokenness. That's this camp. And then there's this camp, the kingdom of God, where it revolves around Jesus, where everything is gradually being made new. And the Lord is king in this camp. And Jesus says, if you belong to this camp, don't be surprised if people hate you. Don't be surprised if people don't get you. You belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Don Carson, who's a Bible commentator, he says this: the world is a society of rebels and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king, to whom all loyalty is due. The world is a society of rebels and finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king, to whom all loyalty is due. Following Christ, it means there will be suffering and sacrifice. We will suffer for his name, and we will be called to lay down our desires for his glory, because we belong to his kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. There's people, brothers and sisters around the world today who suffer incredible persecution, unimaginable persecution for the name of Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus warns us in this passage that the world will hate us. We shouldn't be surprised if the level of persecution in the West, in our country, increases over the coming years, the coming decades. The Lord has warned us that it will do. But we're called to walk the way of the cross, suffering and sacrifice. Take up your cross, says Jesus, and follow me. Why? Why do we do that? Because we belong to him. Our lives are to speak of his incredible sacrificial love. Paul in Ephesians says, follow God's example. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, he gave up himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Discipleship, walking with the Lord, will involve suffering and sacrifice. It must involve intimacy, and inevitably it will involve suffering and sacrifice, because it speaks of the King of Kings who suffered on our behalf that we might know life. And thirdly and finally, the final thing I want to pick out here is it must involve power. It must involve power. Something I invested in a few years ago, and I'll give you some insight into my grooming techniques now. Something I invested in a few years ago was a beard trimmer. And if you are a beard wearer, you'll be familiar with the need to trim the beard every now and again. Unless you want to look like Santa Claus and have a massive, massive beard, you need a form of trimming the beard. And my beard trimmer that I had was a bit rubbish. And every time I used it, instead of cutting the hair, it sort of pulled half of your face off with it when you used it. So I ditched that one because I thought that's not very good, and went out and bought a new one. And my new one is quite good. In fact, it's got various settings, and it came in a posh case, and it all looked very good, and it works really well. That is unless I don't charge it sufficiently, and it only has half charge, or the charge is running low, and I go to use it thinking, oh, that'll be okay. And then as I use it, it's a bit like having your face waxed, and I'm back to how I used to be, with it sort of pulling half of your hair out without it cutting properly, and it's extremely painful. And when it lacks power, my trimmer, it's highly ineffective, highly ineffective. Now, why do I tell you about beard trimmers this morning? You didn't come to church to hear about beard trimmers. Well, a bit like my trimmer, when it lacks the electrical power to work as it ought to, we as believers and followers of Jesus, we need the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. Without the power of the Spirit continually at work in us and through us, we lack the power to be effective and to be fruitful for the Lord. And so in this passage, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. In John 16, he says this: very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus says it's by the Holy Spirit's power that people will know about sin and righteousness. He doesn't say to his disciples, it's down to you guys to convince people. It's down to you to persuade people with persuasive arguments. Nor does he say to us today, it's down to us to persuade people about the truth of the gospel. No, it's down to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to that place of knowing the truth about the state of the human heart, and the truth about the need of a saviour, down to the work of the Spirit that brings that very truth to the core of who we are. It's not about our efforts or abilities. Rather, it's about our availability to the Lord. It's not about how good I am at doing things, how good I am at sharing Jesus, how persuasive I am in my words, how it's just not about how hard we try and how good we are, but rather it's about our availability to be used by the Spirit of God to share Jesus with those whom we know. So whether that's here in church, whether that's in your workplace tomorrow morning, whether that's with your friends or your neighbours or your family, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' saving love, will be made evident in our lives, not by our effort or by our ability, but by our availability, saying, Lord, use me. The Spirit of God in us is the way in which God makes his love known to this world. And as God's people, Paul appeals in Ephesians 5 that we are filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians 5. It's an imperative. It's like a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Those of us who belong to Christ, well, we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That moment you came to a knowledge of Christ, that you knew that Jesus was the Saviour, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you. But how we continually need that infilling of the Spirit, that empowering of the Spirit to be fruitful for him. I know I do. My experience, I need the power of God, the Spirit of God, to equip me to serve him day to day, to live for him, to be his hands and feet on earth. So do you. You need the continual empowering of the Spirit to live for him and be fruitful for him. We're wholly dependent on the Spirit of God. And I want to get to that place, and I hope you do too, where we're not serving out of our ability. We're not serving out of confidence in ourselves, of how well we can do at something, but we're serving out of a dependence upon the Spirit of God, knowing that if the Spirit of God doesn't turn up, then we're going to fall flat on our faces. We need the Spirit of God in our discipleship and our service of the Lord. And Jesus shows us in the gospel our need of the Spirit's empowering. How does he show us? Well, as a man, Jesus needed the filling of the Spirit. Matthew 3. And I'm just going to close with a few slides here, and then we're going to finish. Matthew 3 describes Jesus' baptism. And we're told that following his baptism, that the Spirit of God descended like a dove onto Christ. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So the Spirit of God descends on Jesus to equip him for his earthly ministry. The very commencement of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus. And Luke, in his description of Jesus' baptism, goes on to say these two things. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan. That was where he was baptized. Left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then Luke goes on a few verses later to say that Jesus returned to Galilee, having been tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So Jesus, fully man, Jesus, fully God, needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit to exercise his earthly ministry. And if Jesus needed the Spirit, how much more do we need that continual filling and equipping of the Holy Spirit to be fruitful for him? We are empty vessels. I am. You are an empty vessel in need of the power of the Lord to serve him and to be fruitful for him. And why do we need his Spirit? Well, in Luke, in his description of the baptism, there's just two things that jump out from the text. One is this, that we need the Spirit to walk in a path of holiness. If we're going to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, we need the empowering of the Spirit. Jesus was led into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. How did he resist those temptations? Well, he resisted the temptations by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word. That's how he resisted the temptations of Satan. And we need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to walk a path of holiness, a way of life that honours the Lord, we're not going to do it by trying harder. We're not going to do it by thinking, I must beat that temptation. No, we need to look to the Lord and to his power, his Spirit, to walk in the way of holiness. And secondly, we see that we need to be filled with the Spirit to share the good news of the gospel. Luke tells us that Jesus, having resisted these temptations, he returns to Galilee full of the Spirit. And news about Jesus, it spreads. It spreads all around the countryside, we're told. We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to be able to share Jesus effectively and live lives that point to him. Because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. He always points to Christ. He always glorifies Christ. Found this picture on, hopefully it's going to come up. There it is on the internet. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. But it's an image that I thought was quite good. It's got the wings of, let's say, a dove to represent the Holy Spirit. And then right at the centre, the cross of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus, always draws people closer to Christ. And we need that filling if we're going to be a people who are going to stand against temptation and point people to him. I just want to close by saying and encouraging myself and encouraging you, really, to seek intimacy with the Lord first and foremost. Spend that time this year, prioritize that time of being with the Lord, seeking him, praying, reading his word, spending time with others, fellowshipping with others. We need to invest time in growing closer to the Lord. Coming to church is great on a Sunday morning, but if we only give 2 hours a week to the Lord, we're not going to grow closer to him. We're not going to grow deeper in our walk with him. It won't happen by default. We don't just naturally move on in our walk with the Lord. We need to take that time, invest that time to grow closer to him. And don't be surprised when suffering and challenge comes our way. The Lord has warned us of it. And it's actually often through those times that our lives speak the loudest of the Lord. They proclaim his faithfulness and his love. And let me just encourage us, as Paul encouraged the Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. Let's seek his filling, his continual empowering to live fruitful lives for him. Tozer said this, he's an American pastor, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. The Spirit-filled life is not a deluxe edition of Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. And God needs a church who are filled and empowered by his Spirit to point to him, that as we shadow Jesus, that our lives may point to Christ, that others too might come to shadow him closely. As we walk in intimacy with the Lord, as we live sacrificial lives, as we rely upon his power, that others might see Jesus in us and be drawn to shadow him closely. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do want to be a people who follow you closely. We want to shadow you closely. We want to walk in your ways. And Lord, our heart's desire is to know you more, to know that intimacy of relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to be like Martha, who was distracted from that most important thing of knowing you and of growing deeper in knowledge of you, experience of you. Lord, may we not be distracted or pulled away or dragged away by the many things that can so often distract us. But may we invest time in growing closer to you this year. May we hunger for that closeness of relationship, that, Lord, we might serve you out of intimacy with you, that we might prioritise intimacy with you before service of you, that as we know you more, that we will be more fruitful for you and bring glory to you. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, as Paul says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we just want to say that we are wholly dependent on you. Lord, we can do nothing without you. And so, Lord, would you continually fill us with your power, that we may be your people who bring you glory. Lord, we just want to lay ourselves before you and say, have your way. We need your power. We need your strength. Strength to walk in your ways, to resist temptation, and the anointing of your Spirit to live lives that point people to you, Lord Jesus. And so we give you thanks and praise, knowing that we go into this week ahead, Lord, with you going before us, for you are our faithful God. And knowing that your Spirit will come and equip us for all that lies ahead, we look to you that we would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.